continuing our study in Genesis. We'll be in Genesis 39 this morning. And again, tackling a somewhat large portion of God's Word in thinking, because really what's laid out for us here is the story of the main point of sort of what God was doing in Joseph's life and in Jacob's family. Last week, beginning of the narrative concerning what happened to Joseph, we saw the dynamic of Jacob's family. It wasn't good. There was favoritism. Joseph was the most loved at the time. There were divisions, rivalry and strife, jealousy and hatred, which led to plans of murder. And they would have done it. The boys would have killed their brother. The only thing that restrained them was, of course, the sovereignty of God. But Reuben's weak rescue. Reuben said, don't kill the boy. He had a plan to save him. And he was going to at least do something there. As we saw, Genesis 37 ending with these words, "Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him," that is Joseph, "in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard." So Joseph was sold into slavery. They decided to make a little money off of him instead of killing him. Now, Genesis 38 takes a little bit of a break in the narrative for whatever reason as given to us by God. We get this very sordid account of Tamar and Judah. And very sad. And I think really just to kind of show us, one of the main reasons, and there's a lot of reasons, one of the main reasons just to show us what's going on in this family. And it's very sad, very sordid, terrible account there, Judah and Tamar. You can read that sometime and just see what happened. Then in 39, we come back to this narrative with Joseph. And we find him in Egypt. As it starts out, Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites and brought him down there. So this is, now we've had the part where there was this bitter envy and family rivalry, and they sold their brother into slavery. And now what is happening here? What's going on? We find Joseph back in Egypt. God's not done with him yet. What's he going to do? What's going to happen? What's going to be the outcome of these things? Let's pray together, and we're going to kind of survey and look at three different chapters in Genesis, Lord willing, this morning. God, thank you so much for the opportunity to dig into your word, to see a good example for us today on what it means to live by faith, how to trust you, and God, what you're doing, and how sometimes it's very difficult for us to see on the front end. Maybe we don't ever see it in this life, but we can trust you. We know that there's some good plan that you're doing, certainly at least, or primary in your working is to make us more like Christ. We can see that. Help us today as we go very quickly through several chapters to really absorb well your point, your main point. And God, to make good application in our lives individually. God, so we just ask for continued grace as we read and think on your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Joseph had been brought down to Egypt. Harry finds himself now ripped out of his family, ripped out of everything that he knew, free and really the second in command. With a very exciting life ahead of him, you'd have to think. And now all of a sudden he's a slave. He has no freedom. People tell him what to do. What in the world is going on here? Let's read a few of these verses of 39. I think we're going to just read the chapter. Let's read the chapter and just kind of get a sense. And we're going to read several of these extended portions together this morning just to get a sense of what is happening. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites, who brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him an overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer of his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on him, all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. He's put everything under my charge. He's not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept anything back from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph, day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came into me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made succeed. It's very interesting, isn't it? And it seems like in Joseph's life, at this point anyway, it's just trial after trial. Thing after thing, difficulty after difficulty. He was brought, first of all, down to Potiphar's house. He was a prominent officer, one of Pharaoh's officers, so he was a kind of a big man. And God's blessing, as we read, was clearly on him. Everything Joseph did, God blessed him. And so Potiphar was no dummy, right? He just said, "All right, you take everything then, right? Everything you do is successful. Everything you do is blessed." And so he put him in charge of everything. For whatever reason, Potiphar really liked him and certainly loved having the blessing of God in his life. Now think about that. As we're going back to just thinking about Joseph's life, you're ripped out of your home, you're taken down here, you're a slave, you're not sure what's going to happen, you're thrown into this thing, you're a servant, and then all of a sudden God's blessing is on you, and then you get promoted. What are you thinking? Wow, this is pretty good. Life is all right, right? Okay, this is strange. I don't know why God is doing this, but okay, I see it now. God was going to bless me here, and I am going to be in charge of this guy's household. He's a prominent man. It's going to be fine. Everything going well. God is with me. And looking good, life is good. God is blessing him even in a foreign land, even serving a pagan. It's fine. Then all of a sudden, Potiphar's wife comes in, right? Well, you know, wouldn't it be easy just to kind of adopt the errant theology that, man, the devil is, he's doing it. The devil is sure against, he's, man, it's the devil. He's got me down. Psycho battle between the devil and God. We don't know who's going to win. Right? It'd be easy to adapt that thinking at this time, wouldn't it? It's like, what? Things were going so well. Where is this coming from? Right? Why in the world now this thing with Potiphar's wife? She's tempting him. She's trying to get him to commit adultery with her. And he won't do it. He won't even be in the same. He won't lay down next to her. He won't go near her. He won't spend time with her. He's just trying to be wise. And when she finally presses him when they're alone, she grabs him and he just flees. He flees. I mean, you can see where his heart is at in this thing. He didn't want to have anything to do with it. His statement that he wasn't going to do this great sin was true. It would have certainly been easy to justify sin at that point in his life, couldn't it? Well, fine. If this is where I'm at, if I'm in Egypt, just do like the Egyptians. Well, if this is what God is going to make me suffer, then fine. I'll just do it. But he didn't. He fled. He stayed. He stayed true. He stayed. He kept his righteousness and his purity, and he fled. It's a good biblical principle, by the way, just as a side note. They're fleeing temptation rather than sort of bucking up under temptation and thinking that you're strong enough to do it. And Joseph didn't move his desk into the room next to Potiphar's wife and just hang around and say, I'm strong enough, right? He fled. He fled. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but sexual immorality, the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Flee from sexual immorality. Flee it. Run from it. Don't think that you're strong enough to buck up under it and to take it. Get away from it. Flee. Put it away from yourself. 1 Corinthians 10:14 speaks to the same thing. 2 Timothy 2:22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with these, those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, and along with those who are calling on the Lord with a pure heart. But flee youthful passions. Flee those kind of things. Don't think as a believer, I think this is a common misconception among Christians, I'm mature, I'm strong enough, I can resist the temptation. We're not called to resist temptation in the Bible ever. Look into it. We're called to resist the devil, but we're only called to flee temptation. To flee it, to think rightly under temptation, to change the way that we think. Flee the temptation. That's what Joseph did here. He's just like, no, I'm out of here. And he fled. So, here's this young guy. He's serving God. Life takes a bad U-turn on him, and he's in Egypt. He's a slave. God blesses him. All right, you can see God's up to something. This is good. I'll follow the Lord. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Bam, some serious temptation comes into his life. Oh, no, now what do you do? Well, he was faithful. He fled. Great. What did he get for his faithfulness then? He got promoted to king. I mean, he just got a bunch of money, everything, right? Jail. Prison. Right? Egyptian prison, not Country Club America prison. Right? Prison for his faithfulness, right? He was faithful, wasn't he? The lady lied, false charges, bam, right? Prison. He's just a slave anyway, right? You don't get a due process as a slave just by the grace of God that he just didn't get killed. Prison. Think about that. Let that sink in. That was the reward for his faithfulness. Prison. It would be easy to get ticked off at God at this point, wouldn't it? Huh? Really, God? Come on! It's not what he did. No evidence of that at all. In fact, as soon as he lands in prison, God is gracious to him, and he starts to prosper again. What do you think God's message to Joseph was at this point in his life? Doesn't it just bleed out of the page? Wherever you're at, Joseph, I am with you. Isn't that exactly what God is saying? Wherever you're at, I am with you. Wherever you're at, I am working in your life. Wherever you find yourself, don't worry about it. I'm here. I'm right there with you. And I am going to bless you no matter what it looks like. That's what God is doing. Isn't that amazing? And I think it's just teaching us all not to fool ourselves and to view God's blessing or what God is doing in our life completely based on our circumstances and think somehow God's character is this based on what happened in my life or God's character is that based on what happened in my life. And is that not easy to do? Think about this with me. I've been chewing on this year a lot. How many times when life hurt the most did you just say, I'm praising the Lord? When that extra check came in, boy, it was easy to rejoice on what God was doing, right? Isn't that true? When you got the good report from the doctor, praise God. When something terrible went the right way, praise God. But what about when it hurt? When was the last time when it hurt and it hurt bad and you just said, praise God? That's not where we generally find ourselves, is it? You see, and I think this is the lesson for us here. God is God regardless of where we find ourselves, regardless of what we see. He is God. And we have no idea what he's doing. We don't know everything that God is doing, the in from the out, the beginning from the end. Only He knows that. Now, He's gracious to show some of that to Joseph by continually blessing him and putting him in places of authority and all that kind of stuff. But the story doesn't really end there, does it? It doesn't. You go to chapter 40 then. He's in prison and things are going, you know, pretty well for him. He's the head of the prison and everything. And then all of a sudden, there's these two guys that come into the narrative now in Genesis 40. And you can just look down at the text there. It's the Pharaoh's cupbearer. So the guy that would take the cup, taste the stuff, make sure there was no poison. And his chief baker, the guy that's kind of over the kitchens and things there. The chief baker. So now that's an important position. I mean, if you're the guy that makes the donuts for the Pharaoh, you got it going on, right? The chief baker and the cup bearer, so the right-hand man and the guy that cooks his food, they both ticked the Pharaoh off and got thrown in prison. That happened a lot, you know, old-time kings and things. I suppose even today, we're the same. But they were in prison, and then they both had disturbing dreams. If you look at verse 5, one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in prison, each his own dream, and each dreamed it with his own interpretation. They had this dream, and they dreamed them separately, similar type of dreams here, but that had to kind of, they're like, wow, what's going on here? You see, in verses 9 through 19, they told their dreams to Joseph. The chief's cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, and he explains they explain these dreams to him, verse 9 to 19. Crazy dreams, crazy sounding stuff. But Joseph is able to give, by the grace of God, the interpretation to these guys. He told them, here's what's going to happen to you. You're going to die. You're going to be, the Pharaoh's not going to accept you. You're going to be put to death. You, though, you're going to be restored. Everything's going to be fine. You're going to be put back. And he says to the guy, it's going to be restored. Only, please remember me. Remember me when you're restored. And see, there's this, especially in that culture, there's this aspect of that where that would have really got someone's attention. This guy got our dreams, he told us what they meant, and he told us what was going to happen, and it happened. Okay? But just tell Pharaoh, all I want you to do is tell Pharaoh when you're back with him, hey, I'm in prison unjustly, remember me when you are restored. Everything happened just as Joseph had told them. Only remember me when it's well with you. Verse 14. Please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house, right? Get me out of here. I'm here unjustly. Just tell Pharaoh. That's all I'm asking. Okay, so everything happens just like Joseph said would happen. Everything came to pass. Joseph asks him to remember him. And then what happens? Verse 40 in chapter 41. After 2 whole years, the guy didn't remember him, did he? After 2 whole years, Pharaoh had a dream. Can you imagine the first couple months? I mean, again, put yourself in that place. Oh, man, God is doing something. I'm out of here. I know it. I'm out of here. This is the Pharaoh's cupbearer. This is a slam dunk. This guy, I helped him. He's going to go tell Pharaoh that I'm here unjustly. He's going to tell him that God is working through me in these miraculous things. I am out of here. Month goes by, you're not out of there. 3 months go by, you're not out of there. A year goes by, it's probably not even on your radar screen anymore, is it? You don't know what happened. Right? You don't have anybody to contact this guy. You don't have any way. Wow. 2 full years he languished in that prison. For what? For his righteousness. 2 full years after this, you see. 2 more years after this dream. Wow. What a sad thing. And how hard that would be, just humanly, to take. If we're just honest about it, that would be so difficult. To just languish in prison. And really, you know, can you just imagine what you thought of the cupbearer at that point? You know, wouldn't it be a challenge just not to think that stinking, dirty cupbearer? What in the world? I helped him out, and really, he just forgets about me and leaves me here. It'd be easy to go there. He's left in prison though, and Again, Joseph's life is all about dreams, isn't it? God's always working through these dreams. Come to chapter 41 now, and there's another dream. And this time, it is the big guy that's dreaming. It's the Pharaoh. And Pharaoh has a dream. And God does this in several of the Old Testament pagan kings' lives. He gives them a vision or a dream or some kind of a word, and we get a glimpse into that. I wonder how often God has done that to try to get their attention. It's not recorded, but we have several. And this time, Pharaoh. Pharaoh has two dreams in chapter 41, verses the whole chapter there. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. Behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other ugly cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the cows on the bank of the Nile. The ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows, and Pharaoh awoke. He fell asleep a second time and dreamed a second time, and behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk, and behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. The 7 thin ears swallowed up the plump, full ears, and Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So, in the morning, his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told him his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. So Pharaoh here, he has this vision from God. He has this dream, and it was a prophetic vision that God gave him. Here is what's going to happen, is what God was sending to Pharaoh. But under the sovereign plan and will of God, none of the wise guys were able to make any sense of it. None of them. And we talked about this as a family. Why was that? I thought of it, you know, kind of always like just the sovereignty of God. He just made it so that the guys would just say, we don't know. One of the things one of our family said was, maybe it was like Nebuchadnezzar, Pharaoh had a policy. If you tell me what something is and it doesn't happen, you die. It could be, right? It could very well be that. Maybe these guys were just like, hey, kind of nice to play games, and I ain't playing no games on this one because I don't want to die, and this is a weird dream. So it could be. Who knows why these guys didn't give him some crazy interpretation like they do sometimes in Israel. You know, you see in the Old Testament, oh, here's what's going to happen. You're going to gore your enemies and they're wiped out, you know. They didn't, though. They just said, we don't have any idea why this is going to happen. The cupbearer then says, uh-oh, I remember my fault this day. Two years later, right? Now, Joseph was gracious, but what would you do if this is what happened to you and you had the dream, you interpreted the dream, Pharaoh puts you into second in command, all of a sudden you're over everybody and you're looking at that cupbearer. Remember that 2 years? Why don't you take two? You know? Joseph was gracious, you know? We don't know that he did that. The cupbearer said, I remember my fault. There's a man who told me my dream when I was in prison. Here's a guy, and he gave this testimony about Joseph, about him knowing the Lord, following the Lord, in him as the Spirit of the Lord. So Pharaoh said, go get him. We got to get this guy because we got to figure out what is going on. I was so disturbed. The Pharaoh says he was so disturbed by this dream. He wanted to know. Again, just like when we looked at Nebuchadnezzar, he was so stirred up, it was driving him crazy. He wanted to know. And this is just, again, God working through these things. Told Pharaoh how Joseph had helped him. Pharaoh sent for Joseph. And Joseph comes in, and notice what he says. He says in verse 15, that dirty cupbearer. Oh, no, that wasn't. In verse 15, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said that you have a dream and you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not God. It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer. Wow. And just think about how God has delivered these scriptures to us. We have his family, bitter, envy, murder. God's revelation causes them to hate instead of rejoice in what God is doing. Joseph, very difficult situation, very difficult circumstances, very hard to understand humanly. And what does he do when he's put on the spot? Glorifies God. Man, is that not an amazing example for us today? The first thing out of his mouth, hey, I don't have any idea. God's going to do it. He just pointed the Pharaoh right to God. First off, No bitterness at all apparent in his character. No dwelling on the 2 extra years in prison for no good reason. No dwelling on the false charges. No spitefulness about having to be in Egypt in the first place. He just says, I'm not going to do it. God, the God creator of the universe, is going to give Pharaoh an answer. It's incredible to me. It's not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, he tells him the dream. Verse 16. Joseph just continues to glorify God in the middle of his hard situation. He gives the interpretation, verses 25 through 32. And then he gives Pharaoh a plan of action, verses 33 through 36. The plan of action that he gives was very good. If you look at verse 37, oh, by the way, the dream was, verse 37, the proposal pleased Pharaoh and his servants, all his servants. The dream was that they were going to have 7 years of great blessing, and they were going to have 7 years of drought. That's what the plump cows and ears, and then the drought. And what he says is that the good year is going to be good, but the bad year is going to be so bad, no one will even remember the good years. And just think about how our world works right now. When you have a lot coming in, what do we usually do? We don't really have a tendency just to store it up and save it up, right? We just use it up. And that's probably what would have happened. They would have got these 7 bountiful years. They just would have used it up and lived it up. And, you know, maybe they would have sold it at the low market price. Because think about how much it was worth. If there's plenty, so much you can't even, you don't even have enough place to store it all. It wouldn't be worth anything, right? Then all of a sudden the drought comes in. You got nothing. And so this is what was going to happen here. And so Joseph's plan was, look, let's just save a bunch of it. Let's store it up. And put somebody, he didn't say put me in charge. He said put somebody in charge of it who knows what they're doing. They'll store it up. They'll have plenty enough for the 7 drought years, and you'll be fine. Everything will be fine. So the plan seemed good to them. They saw the wisdom in the plan. And so they decided to go with it. Verse 38 then. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? And Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this and there is none so discerning and wise as you, you shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you. See, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand, put it on Joseph's hand, clothed him with a garment of fine linen, and put a gold chain around his neck, made him ride in his 2nd chariot, and they called out before him, bow the knee! And thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Wow. What was God doing? Yeah, Joseph had no idea. What was God doing when he had to stand before Pharaoh? Joseph had no idea. What was God doing in his family when he was sold to slavery? He had no idea. Now we come clear to the end of this thing, and all of a sudden, here he is. He finds himself second in command over the most powerful nation in the entire world. Everything he does, people will do. How about Potiphar? Right? Now Potiphar had to bow the knee to him. Isn't that interesting? Everything. See, this is what God was doing there. God had a purpose for it, of course, right? I even think about this. I mean, God has his purpose. He is doing his purpose. He is going to do his will. Write it down. It's going to happen. So that's not what I'm commenting on. But just think about this with me. If Joseph had not gotten, you know, just from a human perspective, Joseph had not gotten on God's plan, had gotten bitter and nasty and learned the ways of his family, had just rejected the things of the Lord, hated all, just thrown off, not did what God wanted to do, not wanted to be part of God's plan, and not ministered in Egypt where he found himself, what would have happened? Millions of people would have starved. How would that have affected us today? How many people would have died as a result of that famine? Who knows? Who knows? You see, isn't that interesting? But because Joseph was willing, because his heart was right, because God was changing him from the inner person, because he had faith, God could use him in difficulty to save the whole world. Wow, what a privilege. And people would come from all over because the drought was huge, because Egypt was the only place that had food. People could come. Now, that wasn't the main point of what God was doing, because the main point was God was going to sustain the family of Abraham as he had promised. That was the main point. He was just going to use Egypt to do it. Egypt was insignificant. It was great and powerful and wonderful, all that stuff. Egypt was insignificant. It was really about God sustaining the family of Abraham so that his people, as he promised, could flourish in Egypt, could flourish and prosper and grow, and come to the point then where God would show himself strong and deliver them up out of Egypt and bring them into the promised land and set them there, because he was going to eventually bring the Messiah there. That was his ultimate plan. But just think about how far-reaching the consequences of Joseph's faithfulness really were in that situation. Incredible. Absolutely amazing. That God could use him and use these things that from a human perspective seem so inconceivable and hurtful to save millions of people. You know, on the front end of it, we look back and we see Joseph's dreams. Your sheaf will bow down to my sheaf. The sun, the moon, all of the sun, moon, stars will bow down before me. He was telling his family they were going to come to Egypt. Where did he get that from? God told him that. See, this has all been God's plan all along. This is how God was going to do it. This is how he was going to work. And it was going to take some difficult things in Joseph's life for all of God's plan to come to pass here. And God would just show himself faithful to Joseph. He would make sure that he was encouraging him. He would bless him wherever he found him, And then here's what the ultimate thing was. Joseph at this point had been, before when he was made second in command, he had been in Egypt 13 years. Think about that. 13 years. Tells us when he was taken slave, and it tells us when he was made second in command. 13 years. What would you be doing on year 12? Be honest about it. What would you be thinking? Wow. Well, because, you know, we're weak, aren't we? Wouldn't it be so easy just to get angry with God and bitter and just forget that God is good and he has a good plan? He was made a slave. He was tempted and mistreated, falsely accused, left to rot in prison. He was given an opportunity to help the cupbearer, and he ignored and forgot about him and left him again to rot for 2 full years after that. What would that be like? Can you not identify with Joseph in this passage? In that this is what life is like for a lot of us. You know, it isn't as hard or as bad as all of that a lot of times. A lot of times we have ups and downs, but boy, there's a lot of pain in this life that we have to deal with, isn't there? And I think the main message for us today, of course, you know, the main point of the passage is, look at what God is doing. He's going to keep his plan. His plan is going to go forward regardless. There's no way that any of that stuff would have ever happened, could have happened, no way, but God is doing his plan. But I want you just to think about how rich that is for your life. You see, it's not that these people, these biblical accounts of these people are given to us because these are some kind of special people who are once in a billion years, and these guys, you can never identify them. These are just people like us. God doesn't tell us about it, but you know that Joseph hurt during those times, right? It hurts. Those times hurt. And he would have to think rightly and struggle through that and believe in and trust in the living God in those times, just like you and I. And in the same way, these people are not unique in that, now we see more clearly from the New Testament, God has the same relationship as he had with Joseph with every believer in this world, every single one. He himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What does that remind you of? God reinforcing to Joseph, I am here. I am not going to leave you. You are not alone in this thing. I'm just doing something that you don't understand right now. Think about how rich this example is for us today. When life feels difficult, when life feels hurtful, when life has you upside down, what in the world do you do? We have to discipline ourselves to do just like Joseph, to trust in the living God, to just trust in the living God, to do our part just like Joseph, and to trust what God is doing. Let Him be God in those times. Let Him work out His redemptive plan. And even, as we talked about earlier, rejoice. That's probably the main thing I'm working on in my life this year. Rejoicing when life doesn't go the way I want it to go. Rejoice. It just doesn't happen automatically, does it? A good friend of mine says you will never drift towards Jesus. That's just a really good way to say it, isn't it? You don't just kind of blot a dog go through life and find out, oh, hey, I'm more like Christ now. It takes work. You have to discipline yourself. You have to think on right things. You have to draw near to the Lord. You have to get into His Word. You have to get other believers around you who love Him and encourage one another and those kind of things. And when life doesn't go your way, you have to say, all right, praise God, because the Creator of the universe has let this into my life so that I can grow, so that I can know Him more, and so that He will be glorified. Praise God for this time of difficulty. Praise God for this opportunity to glorify God under a false accusation. Praise God to be able to witness and to represent Him in a prison. Praise God for the opportunity to be forgotten so that I can identify with Christ. He was rejected. Right? Praise God for the opportunity to let the testimony of my life and the manner of my life be shown before the greatest ruler in the world. It ain't going to be me, Pharaoh, but God will show it to you. You see? Isn't that amazing? What a great example for us today. The life of Joseph. We'll see more from his life and what God was ultimately up to in Genesis next week. Let's pray together. God, thank You that You are good and You are sovereign, and that we can, as people, trust You. And not just that we can, but we must. God, help us in that area. But that truth would so become part of us that it would be the natural response of our hearts in difficulty and in blessing. It's just as easy. We confess it's just as easy for us to forget who You are and to rejoice in You and to praise You when it goes our way, when it goes well, how we like it. As You surely showed that You were blessing Joseph. And God, You are the God of blessing. That's not the point. The point is that You are the great King working out Your plan. And whatever it is and however we find yourself, we can trust You and we will. And God, we just pray that You'd grow that in us, and together we would encourage each other in that way. God, thank You that Your character is so clearly revealed in these scriptures as utterly faithful, utterly trustworthy, and perfectly good. And God, I just pray that for all of us together, that we would work together to encourage each other, to know You more. And God, to have the peace that You desire for us to have here, because we don't have to let life be turmoil. It doesn't have to. You are the great King. You know what You're doing. You're in charge. We'll just let You do that. We'll let You be in charge. And God, we will rejoice together in everything You do in our lives. And we are looking for and waiting for the incredible end that You have for each one of us. And that you have for the things that are going on in our lives right now, God. In Jesus' name, amen.